Shall we turn tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, as we continue our study of the life of Christ according to the Gospel of Luke. In the 17th chapter, Jesus had been talking to his disciples concerning the conditions of the world at the time that he would return. And they're going to be bad. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the Old Testament, we realize that the days of Noah were the days when the thought and the imagination of man's heart was wicked continually. It was a time when iniquity abounded upon the earth. It was a time when each man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, a time of anarchy. And then he said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. And of course, the days of Lot was that time of open type of flaunting of homosexuality. And so as it was in those days, so shall it be at the coming. It's going to be evil days. It's going to be hard days. So as we move into chapter 18, having just talked to them about his coming and the evil of the days that will exist at the time of his coming, he spoke a parable unto them to this end. Now, who is the them? And of course, going back to the previous chapter, verse 22, he had begun to address the disciples as he talked to them about his return. And so he then spoke a parable to them concerning these evil days that will exist upon the earth prior to the time that he returns. It is very rare that a parable be prefaced with the intent of the parable. Here and in the next parable, beginning with verse 9, it tells you what the intent of the parable was. In this parable, the intent is to show that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The days when Jesus returns are going to be perilous times upon the earth. Jesus said there will be perplexity of nations, or distress of nations with perplexity, or nations will be distressed with perplexity means no way out, problems that they have no solutions for. Evil days, the scripture said, will wax worse and worse. We look around at the conditions of the world today. We see the corruption in government. We see the inequities in the judicial system. We see the chaotic mess that the economics are in, interest rates starting to creep back up again. How high will they go, you know, and how safe are the federal savings and loan associations? How solid is the FLIC that backs them? Congress hasn't yet bailed them out. And yet, you know, I mean, you read Time magazine and you read of the various crises that our nation is facing. We read of how the AIDS epidemic is far more serious than they have been telling us up to this point. The idea was not to frighten the people, but it's being leaked out how fearful this AIDS epidemic is, how that they are now recording cases that they don't know how it was transmitted. Nurses are beginning to come down with AIDS. Several nurses are reported with AIDS now who were taking care of AIDS patients. And it's beginning to alarm the medical profession. And, of course, Senator Kennedy said, solve the problem, throw money at it. Let's throw about $1 billion and maybe we can solve the problem of AIDS. Typical government solution. But we see these things. And what is the tendency? The tendency in seeing these things is just to sort of faint. Say, there's no hope. There's no way out, you know. Yesterday when I was in Applegate, Oregon, a couple told me about a little island in the South Pacific that's just about 6 miles long and 6 miles wide, and they're looking for a pastor. And when you look at the mess that the world is in and our society is in, you know, things like that become extremely tempting to just drop out and to just, you know, let man go ahead and do his thing, but, you know, find refuge someplace on a South Pacific island. And we oftentimes are about ready to give up hope of ever seeing any changes. But that's exactly what Jesus was talking about here. That's what this parable was intended for. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. When we see these things, rather than fainting, we ought to pray about these things. Rather than just, you know, saying, oh, there's no hope, you know, it's all over, we ought to really begin to do some serious prayer about our nation, about the conditions that are existing in our society around us. The things that relate to government are so large and so cumbersome that as we look at government, we are convinced that no one's in control. I mean, it's out of control. The budget is out of control. The IRS is out of control. The judicial system is out of control. And we see that nobody really knows what's really happening. They're all walking around like they're in a stupor. And unfortunately, many of them are. Washington, D.C. Has the highest alcoholic consumption of any area in the United States. The highest amount of alcoholic consumption per person, per capita, they call it, of any place in the United States. Well, I don't blame those guys in a way. Looking at the problems that they have to look at, you know, it's easier to try and forget them. And when we look at the problems from our standpoint, if they don't have the solutions and the answers, you know, you can't fight City Hall. Who am I to find an answer? Who am I to be able to say, well, this is what we ought to do, or this is the course we ought to take? We feel so helpless because the problem is so big and gigantic, you just feel, well, there's nothing can be done. Wrong. There is something that can be done. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We look at the liberal media. We realize how slanted the reporting is. We realize that the major news media, ABC, CBS, NBC, are out to make Christianity look passé. They're out to destroy the people's confidence in all of Christianity. They are out to destroy South Africa. They are out to destroy the Contras. Whereas our military in Washington, D.C. is extremely concerned for the survival of South Africa, because the survival of the United States in a large measure depends upon the survival of South Africa because of the many strategic minerals and all that they have in South Africa that we need here. And when I was briefed concerning the general feelings of the military in Washington concerning our need of South Africa and needing them as an ally, I said, then why are we out to destroy them? And the answer was, because of the stupid politicians and press that is out to destroy South Africa. If you talk to people, remember what happened when Jerry Falwell came back from South Africa and tried to tell the truth about it? He was made to look like a fool by the liberal media that wants to destroy South Africa. If South Africa goes, the United States is very apt to go. And Russia is ready to move into South Africa. They're ready to step into the void as soon as the South African government goes. And we are destroying our allies. We destroyed the Nicaraguan government. Oh, Somoza was evil. Yes, but, you know, the Sandinistas are so nice. Why isn't that the press isn't reporting the atrocities of the Sandinistas? Why isn't that the press didn't report of the thousands of what were called Mosquito Indians who were killed by the Sandinistas because they were Christians and they were driven out of the land? The press doesn't report that kind of stuff. Yes, we helped to bring down the Shah because there were, you know, he had some problems with human rights. He allowed the people to dress in Western attire. He allowed them, freedoms and all. And yes, he did have some radicals that he dealt with severely. But now those radicals are in power, and they are, look what they're doing. Talk about human rights violations. You know, Khomeini is worse than anything the Shah ever thought of being. And you look at this, you look at the liberal press, and you know, you don't hear anything about the evils of what the communists are doing in Afghanistan and all. All you hear are these evil things that are being done by the Contras, not by the Sandinistas. You hear the evil of our apartheid, and you don't hear of the evils of many of these other African states that are under black control, the things that are happening, the atrocities that are taking place. The press is very quiet on that. And you just want to throw up your hands and say, you know, America, what's wrong with you to listen to those stupid liberals that are really trying to destroy our nation? They're trying to turn us over to the communists. We ought to do something, but what can you do? You can pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. It isn't that you say, oh, the liberals control the whole media. It's horrible, you know. Nothing can be done. Yes, something can be done. We can pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see, Jesus was saying in the last days, things are going to be pretty corrupt. Things are going to be bad. Don't faint. Don't give up. Start praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We look at our school system. We see how the existential philosophy and how the humanists control, for the most part, our public school system. We see how helpless that we are to stop all of this stuff that is being taught to the kids concerning human sexuality and concerning the evolution and the throwing out of any thing or concept of God, but bringing in godless heathenism and hedonism and humanism into our schools. And we say, but oh, you know, that it's so powerful. What can you do? You can pray. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. We look at the horrible crime of legalized murder of almost 2 million babies a year. More babies are being killed every year in the United States than we have lost of our armed personnel in every war since the beginning of the United States existing as a nation. All of the men lost in all of the wars do not equal the number of babies that are killed every year in a legalized way. And you say, but what can you do? You know, the forces are so powerful. Look how many people gather to support, you know, this now bit and so forth. And you know, nothing can be done. Yes, something can be done. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The problem is we're just laying down and we're saying there's nothing you can do. It's too big. It's too monstrous. They've gone too far. They've got too much control. Wrong. We can gather together and we can begin to pray and we can assault the forces of darkness that are taking over. We can drive back the power of hell that has control. And we can loose powers of God's Spirit. But if we don't pray, there is no hope. But men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the problem, though. We are not praying. We're just sort of fainting as we see these things happen. And so, in order to emphasize this point, Jesus gave to us a parable. And in the parable, he said, there was in a city a certain judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. Not really good characteristics for a judge. Every judge should be a God-fearing man. And every judge should be concerned with man. You see, these are the first two tables of the law. This guy wasn't interested in the law. The first table of the law was man's relationship with God. This guy didn't care. He wasn't interested in God. He didn't regard God. The second table of the law was how you ought to treat your fellow man in fairness. This guy wasn't interested in that. And unfortunately, that is the case of the judicial system quite often. Men sitting on the bench who neither regard God or man. And such was the case. It was a bad situation. As Jesus was talking again, the whole context of the things that will happen in the days prior to his coming. Interesting that he would choose to pick on judges as a bad example. These two usually go together. If a man doesn't fear God, he usually doesn't regard man. And that's the whole fallacy of our trying to get rid of God from our national life. When you remove God and the concept of God from your national life, then what is your basis for good? You see, when you replace God with godless humanism, then you open the door for men like Hitler to declare that evolution declares the survival of the fittest. And thus, what does the fittest do? It destroys the weaker specimens. It overcomes them. And so we have certain weaker specimens in our society. And to Hitler, it was the Jews and the Christians. And so he went about to exterminate 6 million Jews and 6 million Christians. Now, the Jews are always talking about their 6 million that were lost to Hitler. You very rarely hear of the 6 million Christians that also suffered at the hands of Hitler. But you see, this was all possible because of this existential philosophy and because of the evolutionary teachings, where the survival of the fittest, the stronger destroy the weaker. It is the survival of the fittest. If you have a weaker part of the society, you get rid of it. Do not fear God, do not regard man. The minute you take God out of your consciousness of man, you have no restraint, you have no control, you have no basis for right and wrong. Even the social scientists will say the mores are what control what is right and wrong. So if the majority of a community feels that, hey, this particular segment of our community is not good for us, then as long as the majority consent to it, you can exterminate them. It becomes right. When you lose the sense or consciousness of God, you've lost your moral base and you've lost your sense of right and wrong. So this unjust judge did not fear God, nor did he regard man. It is my fear of God that causes me to regard my fellow man and to be concerned for him. Now, there was also a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. Now, this word avenge is a poor translation. It would better be translated, I want justice. She isn't asking for vengeance. She's asking for what is fair and what is right. There's a just cause. I want justice against my adversary. And he would not for a while. He didn't care about her. He wasn't concerned in her need. He wasn't concerned that she was ripped off by a charlatan. Your problem, lady. He didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. He could care less about this widow woman and her need and her problem and the injustices done to her. However, after a while, he said within himself, though I don't fear God, nor do I regard man, yet, because this widow troubles me, I will give her justice, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the word weary there in Hebrew or Greek is literally bruise me, unless she gives me a black eye. You know, by her continual coming. So, you know, I don't care for her condition. I don't really regard man. I'm not interested in God or justice, but man, what was he interested? He was interested in himself. And that's usually true when a man doesn't fear God. He doesn't regard fellow man, but the only one he is interested in is himself. And that's the basis for all the fightings and all of the wars and all of the conflict within our world. From whence come the fightings and the wars among you? Come they not from your own lust, from your own desires? You desire and you have not. And that's the basis for the wars. This guy was interested in himself. I don't fear God, I don't regard man, but this woman's going to drive me crazy, you know. So I'm going to go ahead and mete out justice. I will give her justice in this case. Jesus then said, note or hear what the unjust judge saith. Listen to what this guy says. The persistence of this little woman is the thing that is causing him to submit to her desires for justice. Her persistence. She won't quit. She'll be there tomorrow morning and the next morning and the next morning and every morning saying, I want justice, sir. This contractor ripped me off, you know. I want justice. Listen, Jesus said, what the unjust judge said. Now, he then made the application to the parable. And be careful here, because here's where the parable is often misunderstood. Again, what was the parable about? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Things are going to be bad. There's going to be injustices. There's going to be corrupt judicial systems. Men ought to pray and not to faint. Where people make a mistake in this parable, and it is very obviously wrong, is that they make the judge representative of God. And the woman, the little widow woman, as people who pray to God. But you cannot in any wise make this unjust judge a representative of God. He's the opposite. God does regard men. God is very interested in judgment and in justice. Now, parables can illustrate a truth by comparison or by contrast. This is a parable that illustrates a truth by making a sharp contrast, not by making a comparison. So the unjust judge is not to be compared with God. He is to be contrasted with God. And that's where the parable is so often misunderstood, because people say that Jesus in this parable is teaching that you ought to just keep bugging God for your problem until God gets so weary of you coming, he's just going to relent and give in and give you what you want. That's not what the parable is teaching. That's not what the parable says. God is interested in justice, in what is right. What Jesus is showing, that even an unjust judge can be persuaded by persistency. Now, as he applies the parable, he said in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them. How? Speedily. So you see, it is not saying you got to just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on and being persistent until God, you know, just is wearied by your coming and knows you're not going to give up and finally gives in. No, your Father is fair. Your Father is interested in the injustices that are going on in the world around you today. And therefore, we need to pray about these things for your Father who is interested in avenging the wicked deeds, or bringing justice against the wicked deeds, will answer you speedily. However, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You see, will he find us praying and believing and trusting him to work? Or will he find us all having capitulated to the whole monstrous system and just saying, hey, it's no use. It's too big. You can't fight it. There's no sense of even trying. Will he find? It's not will he find those who believe in him. Of course he'll find those that believe in him. He'll find the faithful. But will he find those who are still contending for the faith? Those who are still holding on in faith? Those who have not fainted and given up? Will he find any who are still standing for what is right and what is true and what is holy and believing and trusting God for these things? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? And that is a question as we look at the situation today. As we look at the condition of our nation today, and we just touched on the tip of the iceberg of the problems that are facing our nation today. As we look at these things, do we just faint? Do we just give up? Do we just bury our head in the sand and hope that it'll go away? Do we try to ignore it? Or do we pray? The prayer meetings at this church ought to be the most heavily attended meetings of every meeting or any meeting in the church. You see, we're guilty. We're guilty of fainting. We're guilty of just wringing our hands and saying, horrible, horrible, nothing can be done, it's too late, you know. And just fainting rather than gathering together as the body of Christ and really praying unto God who hears and who is interested and who will answer speedily if his people will only call. Solomon, as he was dedicating the temple unto the Lord, and as he prayed this dedicatory prayer, in his prayer, he foresaw the day when in the time of prosperity, the nation would turn from God and be attracted to other gods, the gods of materialism. How that the eternal, true, and living God would no longer be the center, the heart, and the consciousness of the nation, but would be set aside as the people are pursuing after the pleasures of life and these other things. And he saw that as the result of their forsaking God, that God would also turn his back upon them, and plagues would come into the land, and they would be defeated by their enemies, and they may even, in their rejection of God, be carried away by their enemies to far lands. And they might experience the bitterness of defeat and dispersion. But Solomon prayed, Lord, if from that place in captivity, if they repent and if they turn their face towards this place and pray, then hear thou from thy throne in heaven and answer their prayers and heal them, Lord, and restore them. And he went on in this prayer of dedication as he could almost by the Spirit see the future and the things that were going to transpire when God was removed from the heart of the nation and they turned after other gods and the inevitable consequences took place, which were the nation being blasted by famine, drought, or floods, natural perils, and then enemies that would invade and destroy. And when God responded to the prayer of Solomon, God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And I will answer their prayers and I will heal their nation. What's it going to take to get us on our knees? What's it going to take to get us desperate before God? How far down the tube do we have to go before we say, hey, wait a minute. It's about over. Here we are going on and planning for the future, but it's about over. We're laying out our 5-year investment plans. Hey, it's about over. Our military in the Pentagon are extremely concerned about 1988. There is such a lag in the missile defense systems. Russia is now working on her third generation of Star War types of missile defenses. We don't even have our first generation operational. They're working on their third generation. That was reported in Aviation News quite some time ago. They're well ahead of us. And yet we have all of these so-called scientists so interested in our country, they're saying, well, Star Wars will never work. Then why is Russia so involved? And why is Russia not wanting us to get involved? Because they know that if they have a defense system and we don't, then they can dictate the terms. But our liberal press, you know, just always, when some physicist or something says Star Wars will never work, they always give it headlines. You get 100 of them meeting together and they say, we have a way, we can do it. Yes, they don't get any press at all. They're trying to discourage the funding of these programs that are vital to our survival and defense. Oh, horrible, what can we do with liberal ABC, NBC, and CBS? Pray. Don't faint. Pray. It's time that God's people awake. Awake from our sleep. Because really, I believe the cry is going out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? Will there be those that are still praying and believing and trusting God to work? Or will they have all fainted by then and just given up the fight? One day Joshua stood before the children of Israel, a time of national crisis. As the people were sort of vacillating in their allegiance to God and in their desires for their developing of their homes and their farms and everything else. And he said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Whether you're going to serve the true and the living God, Jehovah, or whether or not you're going to serve the gods of this land. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. In the same token, we've come to the time when we're going to have to choose, are we going to pray or are we going to faint? Are we going to just try and ignore it or are we going to do something about it? Are we going to gather together and begin to pray until God, who will hear, avenges us speedily, delivers us, shows us the way out, or corrects the situation? As for me and my house, we're going to pray. We're going to believe God. We're going to spend more time in prayer. Until we see this sick nation healed. Let's pray. Father, we look around and we see the things happening that you said would happen. But Lord, we realize that we don't have to just stand by idly and wring our hands and say nothing can be done. For you are the God who has created this universe. You are the God who is in control of the elements. And Lord, in the times of old, you caused the stars to fight for your people. And Lord, we know that even today you can bring into the arena thy divine power, your control over the elements of nature. Oh God, help us. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for just fainting and trying to ignore the things. And Lord, wake us up and call us, Lord, to prayer. And may we, Lord, become very serious in the matter of prayer. And we thank you, God, that you are fair, that you are just, that you do regard men, and that you will answer us speedily, bringing justice. So, Lord, work in our Supreme Court. God, in the name of Jesus, remove those poor, senile men who don't know what obscene is, and give us some men with good judgment who know enough to know when something is filthy and when something is not filthy. God, we pray that you'll give us legislators who will fear God and regard men. God, we pray that you'll remove from office those men who are voting for these corrupting issues. God, give us legislation that will bring honor and glory unto you. God, expose, we pray, the motives of the liberal media. God, we pray that you will cause men to love their liberty and the freedoms that we've learned to appreciate since receiving Jesus Christ. May we not be brought into the bondage of tyranny. Keep us free, Lord. Oh, God, work in our nation, we pray. Turn things around, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.